Well, we turn tonight to the book of the prophet Zephaniah, to the third chapter, and our penultimate study in this short prophetic book of the Old Testament. I think it's one of the most instantly recognisable buildings in the world today. It is probably India's most iconic building, and as a result, you know, it is the name of many restaurants spread across our land. It's a UNESCO World Heritage Site, one of the architectural wonders of the world, and we know it, white marbled mausoleum, as the Taj Mahal, built around about 360 years ago by the Mughal Emperor Shah Jahan in memory of his third wife, Mumtaz Mahal. A number of years ago, I think about 5 years ago, there was a report in the press claiming that the Taj Mahal was in danger of collapsing. Cracks appeared in parts of the tomb, the four minarets surrounding the main monument were starting to tilt, and the experts that came in to look at it deduced that it was the wooden foundations that were rotting and were in danger of collapse. I suppose that's true for any building, no matter how old it might be, no matter how prestigious it might be. Once the foundations begin to crumble, you can be sure that the whole edifice is in big trouble. And that's true, I think, not only of physical structures, but can also be true of societies and communities and organizations and even individuals. Once the foundations start to disintegrate, it's not long before alarming cracks and fissures begin to appear on the very fabric of a society or a community can all too quickly fragment when the foundations are in trouble. And we see this, I think, in our own day and generation. We live, I think, in a day for those who have eyes to see, when exceedingly dangerous and alarming cracks appear in a society once built upon Christian foundations. We live in a day when we witness dangerous signs of disintegration. And here in the prophet Zephaniah, he is speaking to a society and indeed to a church that was, like the Taj Mahal, in big trouble. The prophet could see cracks appearing in the fabric of the city of Jerusalem and the kingdom of Judah. And we've noticed those over the last couple of weeks. He saw idolatry and immorality, greed, complacency. And so here in this section, he kind of turns his aim to the foundation. He wants the people to see exactly where some of the deep-rooted problems lay. He wants to kind of inspect the foundations and put his finger on the underlying issues. And his message is not simply one of kind of academic or historical interest. It's actually a timely word to a society, to churches, to individuals who have neglected the foundations of faith in favour of papering over the cracks. And so here in these verses of opening verses of chapter 3, the prophet highlights three things that have gone badly wrong in Jerusalem and in Judah. And the first thing he kind of puts his finger on is this. He says, here are a people who have broken faith with God. You know, the people who have broken faith with God. Woe to her, he says in verse 1, who is rebellious and defiled the oppressing city. She listens to no voice. She accepts no correction. She does not trust in the Lord. She does not draw near to her God. And so the prophet sees a community, a city characterized by rebellion and defilement and oppression. Here were a people who should have been showing obedience to the Lord, but instead there was a kind of rebellious spirit at work. They were doing their own thing. They were going their own way. They should have been displaying holiness of life, but instead they become mired in practices that were unclean and impure in the sight of God. They were a people who should have shown compassion to the needy and to the poor, but instead there was oppression and cruelty and injustice. It was a society in which relationships had gone bad, corruption, exploitation had become the norm. The life of the city no longer revolved around the Lord, it revolved around self. Selfishness reigned, ruled. As people did as they pleased and saw only their own interests. It was a culture that had become rotten to the core and in need of radical reformation. So what had created this condition amongst God's people? And Zephaniah states, I think here in no uncertain terms, that the people had broken faith with their God. They'd broken the covenant. They'd forgotten the Lord and his goodness to them. And he mentions, I think, two features of this breaking of faith. He mentions that they were deaf, first of all, to the word of God. She listens to no voice. She accepts no correction. Well, we might know of people who listen to no voice and accept no correction. I suspect in our lives, perhaps in our families, amongst our friends, certainly at work, we may have come across people who listen to no voice and accept no correction. And that can be incredibly frustrating. But this is what the prophet says. Look what people are like in relation to God. They ignored and neglected God's revelation. In the book of Deuteronomy, the people were told that they were to listen to the word of God, and they were to learn from the word of God, and they were to keep the word of God, and they were to obey the word of God. But in Zephaniah's day, they were deaf and disobedient to the word of God. They wouldn't listen to God. They wouldn't accept his discipline or correction. They did their own thing regardless. They would not submit themselves to the teaching of God's word. And that's a dangerous place for people to be. Societies or churches or individuals that set themselves up against the word of God, then it is not long before the rot begins to set in. Once we no longer listen to it or accept its teaching and correction, then all too quickly we slip into a backslidden or even apostate condition. This is what, for example, Paul spoke about when he was writing to Timothy. He said, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. There is within the contemporary Western church this frightening drift away from the Christian gospel in terms of belief and behavior. We live in days when anything goes. And at the heart of this, as in Zephaniah's day, is a rejection of the scriptures and the God who stands behind them. And so perhaps for ourselves, we need to ask, are we listening to God's word? Are we reading the scriptures? Are we willing to place ourselves, here's the big question, are we willing to place ourselves under its authority? There were people who were deaf to the word of God. And not only that, they were distant in their worship of God. She does not trust in the Lord. She does not draw near to her God. They sought to keep God at a distance. They want him to get too close. The Hebrew word for draw near is one that suggests joy and intimacy in the Lord's presence. But these people were not, they wanted to keep God at arm's length. They become half-hearted and complacent, a lack of desire, a lack of motivation, lack of engagement in their worship. It was no longer a delight to draw near to God. Their relationship with God was all wrong. The worship had become something cheap and tawdry. It was a sham. It revealed only that their hearts were far from God. Our motivation in worship is important. There's a great story that Billy Graham used to tell of how one day early in his married life, he came out of church and confessed to his wife Ruth that instead of putting a dollar in the offering, he put in $20 by mistake. His wife Ruth simply said to him, "Never mind, I'm sure God will mark it down for a dollar." God is interested in our motivation. He's interested in our hearts. And what is clear from Zephaniah is that these people were no longer thrilled or excited by God. No energy, no passion, no enthusiasm, no commitment. They were just going through the motions. That's a huge danger. I came across this quote. People used to talk about the church militant, but we've abdicated that word to left-wing politicians. The average church member today is more emotionally involved in his football team than in the kingdom of God. He or she is more moved by the latest soap opera than by the gospel of Christ. Like the Laodiceans of old, we are neither hot nor cold. We're just tepid, lukewarm, half-hearted Christians. You see, when the foundations of word and worship begin to rot, then real trouble is not far behind. We must not keep God at his distance. We must draw near to him with contrite hearts. That's very uncomfortable, hugely challenging. And it inevitably means change in our lives. But we must draw near to him. And we must listen to his word. Listen, hear it, and put it into practice. Or we are guilty, like those in Zephaniah's day, of breaking faith with God. Here were a people who had broken faith with God. But secondly, I think we have here a people who had been led astray, you'll notice it here, by corrupt leaders. And we find that in verses 3, 4 and 5. This reference to leaders, we have it there, for officials, our roaring lions, judges, our evening wolves, prophets are fickle, treacherous men profaning what is holy, doing violence. And then there's this contrast with the Lord himself. The Lord is righteous, does no injustice, shows forth his justice. He does not fail. But the unjust knows no shame. And so there was this breakdown in faith and relationship with God. And then there's this breakdown in leadership in the community. All through the Bible, I think, it's made clear that bad or corrupt leadership often leads to great damage to the people of God. When the foundation of godly leadership is removed, then often disaster ensues. And, you know, you can think of the various Old Testament kings whose wicked leadership wrought disaster and judgment upon God's people. Remember how they promoted idolatry and immorality instead of faithfulness to the living God. And that appears to be something of what was happening in Zephaniah's day. Previous kings had led the people astray. Under them had emerged civil religious leaders who flourished in a very kind of corrupt environment. And here Zephaniah addresses, I think, both types of leaders. He addresses these civil leaders, her officials within her, boring lions, judges, and evening wolves that leave nothing till the morning. And he likens these leaders in the community to roaring lions and ravenous wolves. It's a society where these, wild animals or beasts had taken control. Violence and cruelty, commonplace in the city. City officials, even the judges, mired in corruption, doing violence against the weakest and most vulnerable. And in some parts of the world, and we know this to be the case, such corruption is commonplace, and in some societies viewed as just to be accepted. It's the norm. Societies sometimes that have moved far from God, and dishonesty and exploitation have become endemic. And the poor, the marginalised, quite literally trodden down underfoot. And it's interesting how we in the West kind of look down our noses at such situations. But of course, corruption is not unknown, even amongst our own politicians and civil leaders. You know, we've seen these things in our wider nation. We've seen these things even here in Edinburgh with building contracts and people fleecing the public, lining their own pockets, bullying homeowners, running roughshod over principles of honesty and integrity. A web of corruption. That's happened here in our city. So we must be careful not to look down our noses at others, because we're absolutely no different ourselves. But also not just the civic leaders who were pursuing this course of dishonesty and injustice and corruption, but also the religious leaders. He mentions the prophets and the priests. And the prophets were those who should have been speaking for God. That's what they claimed. But clearly they were guilty of speaking lies in God's name. They gave the people what they wanted to hear rather than the truth. And so what had taken root in Judah was a kind of idolatry and syncretism, because the prophets weren't proclaiming the truth. They were giving people what they wanted to hear. It's like there is much religion today that falls into that same category. But Zephaniah not only speaks of prophets, he also speaks of priests here. The priests were in charge of the sacrificial system that pointed forward to the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. They were tasked also with the teaching of the scriptures and the law of Moses. But these priests were profaning what it was holy and doing violence to the law. Not a good picture. The consistent message of the Bible is that bad leadership will destroy the church. That's why the New Testament, and you can read some of the passages, it is absolutely savage and uncompromising in its criticism of false teachers. And that's the reason why. It's a serious matter. The question that needs to be asked of any leader in any church is, are they being faithful to the scriptures? Are we like the noble Bereans in Acts 17 who examined the scriptures daily to see if these things were so? That's needed in our own day and generation. Needed in our own churches. Yes, it's sometimes easy to look at others, point the finger, look at them. But we need to make sure that we're looking to ourselves. And so the church in Zephaniah's day was guilty of despising the true leadership of the Lord who stood in their midst. The righteous and holy God of the Bible stands in the midst of his church, and he's there to put his finger on what's wrong and bring justice and discipline to bear. The kind of idea there with that contrast is that he is the leader that we need to be listening to and following. We may be faithless, but he is always faithful. As the risen Christ says to the churches in first century Asia Minor, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. So we have this breaking down of faith and relationship with God, and we have these corrupt leaders leading the people astray. And then thirdly, we have this idea of the people having no vision really for the future, no understanding of where things were going in verses 6, 7 and 8. Kind of repeat something of what's going on before in the letter. I've cut off nations. I've laid waste their streets, he says. Surely you will fear me. You will accept correction. Wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day when I rise up to seize the prey. The story, and I've told this story many times before, but I'll tell it again. The story is told of the famous agnostic, Thomas Huxley, visiting in Ireland for some speaking engagements. And on one occasion, he was leaving his Dublin hotel to hurry to catch a taxi to the train station in order to get an engagement, I think in the north of Ireland. He assumed that the doorman at the hotel had told the taxi driver where he was to go. And so he rushed out of the hotel, jumped into the taxi, and shouted to the driver to hurry up and get there as fast as he could. A few minutes later, he looked out of the window to realise that the taxi driver was driving at breakneck speed in the opposite direction from the railway station. And so he asked the driver if he knew where he was going. And the taxi driver replied, no, but I'm going there as fast as I can. And there's a sense in which that story is a kind of parable of the situation in Zephaniah's day and in our own day. Societies that have absolutely no idea where they're going, but seem to be going there as fast as they can. Societies in which people give absolutely little or no thought to where they're heading. And the people of Zephaniah's day, like many in our own, have forgotten that human history has a destination. They've forgotten about the judgment of God. Forgotten about the promise of a new heaven and earth. They've forgotten that they were ultimately accountable to the Creator God. And so there was no fear of the Lord. And yet in these verses, God is speaking of those terrible events to kind of instruct his people. He's saying to his people, I want you to learn the lessons of history, that I punish the wicked, so that you will submit yourselves to my word and accept my correction and be saved. He wants the people to think about the future. He wants them to think about the future so they will live faithfully for God in the present. He wants them to wait upon the Lord and look for the day of his coming. And he wants us to do the same. He wants us to be building our lives on the right kind of foundation. For on that great day when Jesus the judge shall come and we will stand before his holy gaze, all that is wood, hay, and stubble will be simply consumed, burned up. All that's unworthy, all that's selfish, all the flimsy, ephemeral things of this world will be destroyed, and our foundations will be exposed. Without a vision for the future, human beings very quickly have nothing to live for in the present. Without a vision for the future, very soon, hopelessness, despair, cynicism come to rule over us and rule in our hearts. And so Zephaniah says to the people, look forward. God will come. God will intervene. So adjust your heart accordingly and build your life on the God who is the rock of salvation. Where are you building your life? I began speaking about the Taj Mahal and its problems of some years ago. And the problem apparently was something to do with its wooden mahogany foundations. And the wells that they were sunk into had run dry. The river that fed them had dried up and the foundations started to rot, actually because of a lack of water. What a danger it is when the foundations dry up. Dry up for a lack of living faith, or dry up for a lack of leadership, or dry up for a lack of vision. And that can happen to societies, it can happen to churches. Friends, it can happen to individuals. And we know it can. And so we need to discover again the river of God's grace, outpouring his mercy and love upon our lives, because he alone can renew and restore us and restore the foundations. Remember what Jesus said? He said, "I am the living water. Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty. The water I will give him will come in him a spring of living water, welling up to eternal life." We need Jesus Christ really to reign in our hearts. We need him to move by his Spirit in our land and in our generation. We need Jesus to rule over his church as its King and Head. Because there is only one eternal foundation upon which we can safely build. Paul says, "For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ." Only one way to heaven. Only one hope for sinners. Only one foundation for eternity. And that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. So where are our foundations? What kind of condition are they in? Are you building your life upon that sure foundation, which is Jesus Christ? And have you drunk from that life-giving stream, which continually revives and renews faith and leadership and vision? Let's pray. Lord, by your grace and through your Holy Spirit, help us to build our lives upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to root our lives in him. Help us to trust him completely. Help us not to be building on any other ground that is like sinking sand. But help us to build for eternity in Christ and through Jesus, and through his life and death and resurrection. Lord, may our lives be rooted in him. May our church's life be rooted in him. And Lord, we pray that our nation's life might one day again be rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his name. Amen. Well, we're going to sing in closing our service this evening a hymn that speaks about being built, or a hope being built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness.